That's a beautiful song. While singing, I thought, I've heard that song a lot about right before the Lord's Supper. And the thoughts that are contained in it, though really when it looks and talks about all that Christ did and for the simple fact that of His love for us. And so we want to make sure we return that love by loving Him back, by doing what He says to do. We appreciate each one being here tonight. And our subject tonight deals with being different. You know, there are certain groups that we're around that you may see and realize that they are distinct because they proclaim it in a very outward manner. It may be a case if you go to a school or a college that you may find a group over here and everybody has on black lipstick and fingernail polish and black clothes on, and you look and think, well, there's people that are the goths, as they call themselves, or people label them. And I really don't know what makes them different except for the fact that they dress like goths. And then you may have some, the skinheads, that again, they're distinct. They make themselves stand out from the crowd. And maybe gangs, that they have their colors and maybe their type of tattoos and things, again, they have that says we're different. But a lot of times we look, you have to say, well, what really makes them different? And we realize, well, what makes them different is that they proclaim themselves to be different. And that may just be as far as it goes. But as Christians, we are to be truly different than the world around us. Over in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, he talks about that as far as the distinction we have as Christians. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, he says to us that, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. They may proclaim His praises. And so we see some words there, and they're used another place in the Bible as far as describing Christians again as being a very distinct group of people. And in one of our lessons we talked about, one of the things that makes us different is the fact that we are thinking different. That we talk, Bible talks about be not transformed to this world and be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there are various passages that talks about us what to think of and how to think about things. And knowing that, but also where to live, and the Bible talks about the idea that that's how we live. Not just how we think, but how we live, how we do our work and how we live on a day-by-day basis should be a sign that we are truly different. Well, tonight we want to talk about another distinction between us and the world, and that is of our relationship to sin. And that may seem to be kind of strange as far as talking about Christians and sin, because we're thinking, okay, we're supposed to abstain from sin. But you stop thinking about it. One of the fundamental differences is that Christians have been forgiven of their sins. We look through the Bible, we find that after all, Jesus died on the cross so that we can have the remission of our sins. We have our sins washed away by His blood. And we find various passages in the Bible that talks about that. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins for the riches of His grace. And I say that we're different because of sin. I don't mean to imply that we're different because we never sinned at all in the world, because all of us have sinned at one time or another. And I'm not even implying that we're different because once we have obeyed the gospel of Christ that we will never sin again. Christians are not perfect. But the Bible again stresses to us that what we have though is that when we obey the gospel, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. The apostle Paul actually, Ananias came to him and said, why are you waiting? Acts 20 verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. And so we look at this, we realize now, our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, not through some ceremonial thing we do, but it's washed away when we hear the gospel, when we believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, when we're willing to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, when we confess Jesus, Son of God. And I said this passage here, and be baptized. When we are baptized, then our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Literally, as that passage right there says to us. And this really is the only way a person can have their sins forgiven. It's through this process, again, of doing what the gospel says. In fact, in Romans 4, verse 7, and here he's dealing with this idea, again, of God imputing our sin or seeing our sin, and God, as far as how He treats those who are faithful. And verse 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And that word impute there is literally an accounting term. Where, if you would, just think about a ledger, and that is that we have the sins we commit in our lives, and God knows about them. He sees them, and that we are responsible for those sins, but when we obey the gospel, those sins are simply forgiven. They're washed away by the blood of Christ again. And so with the Christian, you know, we see then our sins forgiven, and we don't have to understand the significance of that. Because sin is really a heavy burden to have in our lives. It's a great indebtedness. Think about, whatever the greatest indebtedness you've ever had. It may have been something like student loans, or maybe something like a house, or maybe something else. A huge debt that when you look at it, you realize there's no way in the world I can actually pay that debt. Now, I can relate to this. Whenever I had my back surgery and I got the bill for that, that was $118,000. $118,000. And for a little while there, my insurance company was kind of like saying, you know, we don't have to really pay for this. However, when I looked at that, I realized there's no way in the world I would be able to literally sit down and write a check for $118,000. And so what you have then is this debt of sin that would cause me to be lost. And what we have, though, is that we have Christ paying for our sin. We have Christ's death on the cross so that our sins are, again, are paid for, are remitted by Christ's blood. Now, on the other hand, a person, not a Christian, is still in their sins. Now, they may have been, again, a good person. In fact, a lot of our neighbors, a lot of people are good people. But, again, they're just like us, and that is, they are not perfect. That's the case that they have never been where they have not at one time or another sinned against God. And so if that person would say, you know what, I'm going to quit sinning. And let's just for hypothetical sake here, reason, say, okay, now you have this guy over here, you have this woman over here, and they say, I'm never going to sin again. Let's just say that they're able to do that. Now, whether or not that's true or not, we can debate later on, but let's just give them for sake of the argument and say, okay, that I'll never sin ever again. Well, you know, the problem still is they have sinned against God before. And so it's almost like you could quit, but the debt remains. And a way of comparing that, for instance, you may have a credit card debt where you run up a big credit card debt and you may decide, I'm going to quit ever using that credit card again. And you may do that. However, the credit card debt is not erased just because you quit using it. It's still there. And so it is with sin in our lives, we realize, okay, that's one big difference there, is that the person who is a Christian, their sins are being forgiven, whereas a person not a Christian, their sins remain. And that debt of sin still remains. Okay, so that's one thing. But we can also say that a difference also is that Christians look at sin differently than what the world does. And that is, when we look at it, we understand that sin is against God, is a violation of God's law. But, you know, a Christian does not seek to justify sin. There's a lot of people that would say, well, you know, I've done this bad thing, but so what? Everybody else has done it also. And so we have passages in Exodus 23, verse 2, back in the Old Testament, and this given to the children of Israel, is that you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify to the speech so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. And so the idea is that you don't just go ahead and follow the crowd to do something that's wrong. Now, a lot of people out there would do that. And that is, they would say, well, my neighbor does this, or my classmates does this, or my friends do this, or other people in the world do this thing. And that leads to the old conversation, supposedly, that has occurred, where you tell your parents you want to do something, and they say no. You say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. And what's the response you get then? Well, if everybody else is jumping off a bridge into the river, would you do it? Well, a lot of people will say yes when it comes to sin. It may be wrong, but because everybody else is doing it, that's okay. A Christian doesn't play that game. They realize that even though other people may be doing it, That does not justify sin. Not only that, but also that a Christian does not blame others. Now again, there may be certain situations where somebody else has tempted you, and maybe they share some of the responsibility for what you've done that's wrong. And over in Genesis 3 verse 12, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had partaken of the forbidden fruit, his comment to God, or his explanation to God, was, "This woman that you gave me, they gave me the fruit and I ate of it." And what's he doing? Well, he's really blaming God and Eve both. And that one comment, that one verse there. And that is that because of this other person, I have sinned. Again, we have to realize that maybe that person did have a part to play in this. But you know what? I'm the one that answers for my sins. I don't play the yell but game. Yell but, that person over there, you know, if you had the husband I have, or you have the wife I have, if you have and just the friends I have, you would have done that too. No, a Christian doesn't do that. They have to realize that they don't blame others to justify their sin. That doesn't work. Doesn't help any. But then also, a Christian does not take their liberty in Christ as a reason to sin. And this may sound kind of really strange, because we think as a Christian and being Christ that we would not actually use that as reason to sin, but that a lot of religion today, a lot of different denominations today, have this doctrine of Calvinism, which in essence says that we are sinful creatures, and therefore when we sin, it's because God made us that way. Now, some people may take that a step farther, and that is, okay, because I'm a Christian, you know what, it doesn't matter. Because I'm a Christian, I have received God's grace, my sins washed away by the blood of Christ, I can go out there and I can get involved in all the sin I want, and it's all right. It's okay. And that really isn't anything new. In Romans 6 chapter, in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace as sin may abound?" Now, there are some people today that will say yes, because the more I sin, the more of God's grace I receive. And so it's okay, that it just gives God more opportunity to show me His grace if I do something bad. But again, Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That just because you're a Christian, don't minimize the result and the consequences of sin. A Christian doesn't do that. They recognize sin is bad. And so I'm not going to try to justify by saying I'm a Christian. You know, I have the liberty of sin. And not only that, but also, sometimes the Christian just doesn't allow the passing pleasure of sin to cloud the situation. And it may be wrong, but you know what? I feel pretty good about when I commit this sin. In fact, Hebrews 11:25 talks about Moses. He said, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." And there's a lot of people that may say, that may be wrong, but you know what? I get some kind of satisfaction out of it. I dare say probably more Christians, as a general rule, that more Christians are lost because of maybe simply, again, of pride than anything else. And because they can't admit they're wrong. And again, they like what they're doing. So a Christian doesn't do that. They do these things right here. But you know, the world isn't like that. And what I mean by that is that a world may say, well, sin, you know, sin's okay because, and we kind of relabel it or retitle it or redefine it, so it doesn't sound so bad. After all, when you hear the phrases I have of, like, maybe alternative lifestyle. Okay, you know, what does that really mean? Well, it means you decide to live a little bit differently. But, you know, when you look a little bit farther and realize alternative lifestyle often involves a lot of different sins. It may be whether it's homosexuality, or may be as far as, for instance, two men living with one woman, or two women living with one man. It can apply to a lot of different things that the Bible condemns. And they say, oh, it's just an alternative lifestyle. They just decide to live a little bit differently than everybody else. Well, that's wrong if that alternative lifestyle, again, is sin, as the Bible talks about it. Or instead of talking about being a sin, we may say, what's a disease? It's something we can't help, kind of like the colds we get and a virus we may get. And so maybe with drug addiction, they may say, well, it's a disease. Well, Again, you're responsible for that, but they kind of pass it off as saying, well, it's an unfortunate thing you have. And so we have to, that's the way the world often deals with sin. If not that way, then maybe they say, well, it may be wrong, but you know that we are all a product of our environment. Which the certain point has some truth to it, that we are the products of our environment. But what they mean by that is that, well, it's one of those cases that you would do this too if you grew up like I did. Or if you grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, if you grew up poor, if you grew up, and we kind of have all these different situations that would say, if you grew up like this, that's okay. That's the way the world often deals with sin. Or maybe not that way. Maybe by the way of saying, because we are at liberty, because God has given us the opportunity to practice freedom of choice, then it's okay. This morning I was talking about abortion. And this last week I had a running discussion for a while with this one person that answered me on abortion, was talking back and forth or typing back and forth. And part of what his argument was, well, God made us all free will individuals, and if I choose to exercise that free will, it's okay. And so that's the way some people may try to say, well, you know, God gave me the ability to do that. And therefore, I can decide what I want to do, what I don't want to do. I can change the rules I want to. Again, that's the way a lot of the world looks at it. And maybe another one is that basically the world just kind of either makes fun of it or laugh at it. You know, comedians are really good at this here. Take something that may be wrong and they can make it sound funny. The days of, and this is more my generation, I don't know how many of you younger people know this, but Richard Pryor was one of the top comedians during my growing up years. And he just profanity, everything he did had a lot of curse words in it and a lot of naughty type language and situations he alluded to. And people laughed at it, just thought, well, that's funny. That's really great. And so that's one another way the world looks at it. Or maybe just saying it's something really trivial. You know, just really a trivial thing that you're talking about. Really nothing that's that bad. And so to the world, sin is really almost nothing. You sin, that's okay. You lied, that's what everybody does that. You stole something, well, maybe you needed it. And addiction, again, is a disease. So that's the way the world deals with sin. As a result of that, a lot of times the world really has separated the idea of morality and godliness from the idea of being how we live our lives and the idea of sin. Morality isn't how you live your life. By a lot of standards today, a lot of people in the world around today, morality is what you decide is moral. And so you can be religious and really live an immoral lifestyle. That's okay. There's really nothing bad about that. Who am I to decide whether or not you're a bad person or not? We've all heard those kind of arguments, haven't we? And so that's what we have the world as far as how they look at it. Then the third thing is, a final thing, is that a Christian exposes sin. Here's what sin is. In Ephesians 5 verse 11, again, Paul says, had no fellowship, that is, had no joint dealings with it, did not get involved in it, but it didn't stop there and says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He didn't just say, stay away from sin, but he said, your job as a Christian is also point out when sin occurs and how why sin is bad. And so we look at this and realize that we expose sin in a lot of different ways. Now, some of this may be without even actually saying anything. That is, we may expose something as being sinful by our manner of life, by how we live, and other people observing that. You think about Noah. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, said, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now in that verse, in the middle of that verse, a little passage, it says he condemned the world. And you start to think about it. We understand Noah, as Peter described him, was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so we know he did talk, and know he did talk to the people about what was happening. But also just think about how Noah would have been very distinct from everybody else around him. where the Bible said every thought and every intention of man was evil. And here we have righteous Lot living his life. You know, he had to stick out from everybody else. He had just been different than them by how he was building that ark. And you can imagine anybody else building an ark in Noah. Another passage there, 1 Peter 4, verse 4, he talks about the people around will think you're strange. You're going to think you're strange. And the reason is that they think it's strange that you do not run with them the same flood of this patient speaking evil of you. Before that, he talks about the drinking parties and the things that the rest of the world was doing. He said, and when they see you not doing that, they're going to really think you're odd. And they may ridicule you because of that. But you know, if you hang around people and maybe they're using all kind of four-letter words, and they realize after a while that you don't talk like that, that says something to them. They reckon, they see that. They may, they may make fun of you. And they may try to play a game to see if they can get you to say those four-letter words. But they recognize there is something different about your manner of life, how you live your life around them. We also expose sin by condemning it. Now tell somebody, I don't do that. That's wrong. And he gave them a book, chapter, and verse for what we're doing, why we won't do that thing. And so by actually saying that is wrong. That's something that a lot of the world doesn't do today. In fact, we stop thinking about it. You realize that there's not much the world around us today would say is actually wrong, period. Most of the things today the world says wrong. However, certain situations, they'd be okay. And so we just have pointed, no, it's sinful. It's against God. And that gets another thing is by repenting other sins. A Christian, again, exposes sin by acknowledging what we have done that's been wrong. Over in 1 John 1 verse 9 it said, we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just and forgives our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. So when I confess I've sinned, I again have exposed what sin is. And as you look at this, the final thing I have on this slide here is the fact that a Christian hates sin because they love God. Yeah, what is sin? And we may say sin is a transgression of God's law. That's true. That is a dictionary definition of sin. But it goes even farther than that. A sin is against the very nature of God. It's against the very person of God. Just as if I did something and I sinned against you. And we may say, well, you broke the law. If I go, for instance, and I just haul off and hit you. And he may say, okay, Dennis, you broke the law by physically abusing somebody else. That would be right. But you know what? It would also be an affront to you personally, wouldn't it? And so sin is against the very nature of God, our Creator that we've sinned against. And so we hate sin because we love God. And I want to please God. And there's times you realize that there's a lot of things we do or we don't do because of love. She's not here tonight, so I can talk about her. But this morning, Elizabeth, Sharon's oldest girl, was here with her family. And Elizabeth, when she was growing up, I had a nickname for her. And I called her Busy Bit. And I would use that occasionally. I wasn't around a whole lot because we lived in Arkansas most of the time. And however, I don't know, a few years ago, I used that phrase, busy bit, and I realized, you know, I don't think she really liked that. So I asked her. And I said, does that make you a little angry? I mean, would you rather I stop using that phrase? I used to say, yeah. And you know what? I quit. And I quit because I realized that was something she didn't like. And I don't want to hurt her feelings. I don't want to make her feel bad. And so I don't call her that anymore. Except to use it in an illustration of a lesson, huh? But she's Elizabeth, or Liz. And so when we think about God, we realize that there are things we don't do because we love God. And not only that, but also there are certain things that a Christian hates them because of what it does to them and other people also. There's cost and consequences to sin. And they're not good. They're really not good things they have to do. For instance, that sin will cause it to be lost. In James 1 verse 15, he said, then
when sin is conceived, it gives birth to, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death.
The end result of sin is death. The Bible, I don't know how many different passages points out here, sin and death, the death is a consequence of sin. And again, if something would take my life, you know what? I stay away from it. I don't want any part of it. If something's going to cause you to die, I don't want to have any part of that. Do that also. So we realize that one is that we hate sin because I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. But then also it's because of the causes to harm other people. That when I sin, my sin may very well impact your life. Now I know a lot of times we talk about victimless crimes. That where's the victim? Well, a lot of times there's victims we don't automatically see, but they're there. Well, same thing about sin when we start thinking about that. And that when you sin against, for instance, if I sin against Regina, you know what? I've harmed her. If I sin, I harm my family. I harm the church and certain sins I commit that may be publicly. And so realize other people are affected by my sin and harmed by my sin. And again, I don't want to harm people that I love. And not only that, but also it causes to harm ourselves personally. That hurts me. Not just you, not just God, but me. And we have these Proverbs that when you read through them, if you look at Proverbs 6 verse 32, it says, here commits adultery, the woman lacks understanding. He who does so, what? Destroys his own soul. He's harming himself. He's harming his own soul. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 36. But he sins against me, wrongs his own soul. And all those who hate me love death. Again, it negatively influences or impacts my life. If you look over in Proverbs 13, verse 13, he despises the word will be destroyed, but he fears his commandment will be rewarded. And the final proverb here is one of Proverbs 19, verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps the soul, but he is careless of his ways will die. You know, there's a common thread in all those proverbs, and that is destruction and death and harm you do to yourself. And just think for a minute about David. David, when he sinned, that he harmed his nation. Israel suffered because of sin, Bathsheba. But not only that, but also his family suffered as a consequence of a sin. And not only that, but also David suffered. And not only that, but also Bathsheba's husband suffered. He was killed. And so you see, we understand that that's what happens when sin occurs. A Christian exposed to sin. Again, the world just says, okay, it's fine, it's there, that's fine with us. But we have to realize that sin is bad and a Christian stays away from it. The last passage I'll show you tonight is how we live our lives. Again, staying away from sin, of thinking differently, living differently. The Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a proclamation of Paul, but also should be a proclamation of every Christian. And we live so as to serve God so we can go to heaven and to please God in our life and to help others also in our lives. I appreciate your kind attention. Y'all have been very good in looking at the passages. And we have a song selected now, one of encouragement. And 3-3 there, there's a great day coming. And that's true, that when Jesus returns, and maybe after we pass away, we don't know if it'll be tomorrow or the next day or 5 years or 20 years or 1,000 years from now. But one of these days, Christ will come. And when he comes, the Bible says that there will be a resurrection. And we're told that we will be judged according to the work we have done in our body, whether good or bad. We're told that some will be lost for eternity, some will go to heaven. That will be a great day for those who have been faithful to God. To finally receive the reward they have been longing for. That's what we need to look forward to in our lives. And tonight, you need to become a Christian. You have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, not done what I said earlier in the lesson. Believe Jesus, Son of God. repented of your sins, confessed to you, Son of God, been baptized for remission of sins. If you had not done those things, you're outside of the body of Christ. You're still in your sins. And by doing those things, though, you have the beginning, you have, you're part of the body of Christ, and you have the hope of heaven. Live faithfully from this time onward. If we engage in doing that, why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.